While you're finding your place, if you don't have a study guide, I still have just a few left. I'd like to leave them with you folks. And if you don't have one, I encourage you to grab one. We only have about three or four left, I think. I've got four left, so you're welcome to them if you don't have one. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the privilege of sharing this study. As basic as it is, it puts a face on what we believe. And I pray that you would help us today as we continue to understand the stepping stones to our salvation. Full salvation. That's not just the forgiveness of sins, but it also provides more for us. So that we might not only know the freedom from the guilt of sin, we can also know freedom from the power of sin. So bless today. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're at number six in your study guide, if you have it. And we're just going to kind of briefly, for those who have not been with us for the last couple of days, let me just remind you of our foundational verse. As you come to Him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Timing was perfect, wasn't it? Okay, there he goes. There is cleansing ministry even for the tabernacle and the sidewalk. And we thank our brother for doing that, don't we? All right. Let's do a bit of a review just for the sake of those who are joining us today. We talked in session one about the theological perspective. We'll not go back and rehash that. We talked about the problem of sin, that it's threefold. There are sins that we commit, behavior, and not only does salvation deal with our behavior, it also deals with the condition of sin. What causes you to commit those sins? To be guilty of that sinful behavior. Well, if we just deal with the behavior, we've only dealt with a part of a sin problem. We must deal with the condition of sin. That with which we were born. We were born into this world in sin. The Bible clearly teaches that. As a result of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a sinful condition was created. And that must be dealt with as well. Not just the sinful behavior. So we've got to face the problem of sin. And as a result of the sins that we commit, there are consequences. Consequences even beyond asking for forgiveness. It's wonderful to know that our sins are forgiven and the guilt has been dealt with. And we recognize there's a condition there, but there are also those scars, those consequences of our sinful behavior. And those will have to be faced even after we have been born again and recognize that you cannot plant bad seed and pray that the seed rots in the ground. It's going to bring about fruition. And so in your life, even after you're born again, you'll have to deal with those consequences. But thank God, as we will study and as we've noted, the grace of God helps us deal with the scars of sin. And those scars will eventually be remedied in our lives through what we call glorification, God's remedy for sin. The problem of sin calls for drastic measures. And we found out that it's through the grace of God that we can be saved. Grace that leads to salvation. We talked about that in session four. And then grace is the basis of all salvation. Grace through faith leads to our salvation. When we respond to saving grace with faith, salvation is the result. Now, Here's where we were the other day, and I just want to look at this again. It's a beautiful image of what happens when grace restores us to right relationship with God. And if you don't remember this, or you weren't here when I said this, let me say it again. When you read the Word of God, we must read the Word of God not just as a science. It is not a science book. I know people like to take the Bible and they go to the book of Genesis and they try to make a science book out of the book of Genesis. And that's okay. People want to say, well, we believe in the creation, the 6-day creation. Or then there are other, and we'll not get into it, but there are other approaches to creation. Well, and that's fine if people want to try and delve into all of that. But if that's all you see the Bible as, or the book of Genesis as, then you miss the point. You start with the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. There's one common theme, and that is to restore covenant relationship with God. When you read the Bible with that in mind, these stories, these prophecies, the Gospels, the epistles, the book of Revelation, all have one primary purpose. And that is to restore covenant relationship with our Creator God that was lost in the Garden of Eden. So, it restores right relationship with God. Here are the elements of our restoration. Forgiveness. Fellowship with the Father and the Son. Entrance into the kingdom of God. We have been found. What did we say the other day? That we don't find Him, He finds us. We have a seeking God, seeking a holy people to follow Him in holiness of life. Fellowship with the Father, entrance into the kingdom. We have been found. There is that initial step of redemption or salvation where we begin to follow Jesus Christ. And then justification. Justification deals with sinful behavior. The sins of which I have been guilty, I have been justified. According to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, and Titus chapter 3, verse 7, we have been justified freely by the blood of the Lamb. And as a result of that, we have been reconciled with God. And we are adopted into the family of God. Those are the elements of what grace does for us. Not only does that happen, but we are transformed. Initial sanctification. When we start our walk with Christ, that begins this growth process. We become conformed to His image. There's initial washing and cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. The law, the Word of God, begins to be written on our minds and placed in our hearts. So important that we get into the Word of God. There's that giving of new life. There is new birth. There is regeneration. There is love that's created in our heart. We're being transformed. Being transformed into the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ. In Philippians, there's a verse of Scripture that is so key to me. That we might possess the mind of Christ. And that's what growth in grace enables us to have and to be. So now, here are the steps. Yes. All right. You have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Paul tells us that God's grace was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. When human beings respond with faith, that is, believing that God is at work in their life for good, to the revelation, conviction, and persuasion of the gospel truth, God responds with more grace that will lead the unconverted to salvation, restore the right relationship with God, and begin a transforming work in the heart and life of the new believer. Prevenient grace. We won't take time to go into all of that. Prevenient grace is grace that works in your life before you ever acknowledge Christ in your life. And when we recognize that grace of God, our response is that there's more grace. convincing grace. I need to be saved. I need to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And when we're convinced of that, the response is more grace. Grace is the basis of all salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe. All who believe. Romans 4:2-5. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but is the one who does not work, but believes in Him, Jesus, who justifies the ungodly. Okay, grace plus faith equals salvation. Okay, here's what you're talking about. Justification. You were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of God. Being justified by His grace, we're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified. Justification takes care of sinful behavior. We are reconciled as a result of that. Now, all things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God in Christ, reconciling the world, you and me, to Himself, not counting our trespasses against us. Now, He has reconciled us to Himself. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though we're making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Romans 5:11. Not only this, but we also exult in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through Christ, we have now reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ by faith in Him. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God, daughters of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons or daughters by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, we are now children of God. And if children, heirs also, heir of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with Him so we may be glorified with Him. For you are all sons or daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We've been adopted. We're saved, justified, we've reconciled with God. Now we're adopted into His family. We're a part of the family of God. We've been forgiven. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We've not only been justified, we've reconciled, we've been adopted into the family of God. We've been forgiven. We have been pardoned through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you have fellowship. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been justified. We're reconciled. We've been adopted into the family. We've been forgiven. We have fellowship now with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father. Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So now we've been justified, reconciled, adopted, forgiven, fellowship with God the Father and the Son. And now we are part of the kingdom of God. We've been brought in to the kingdom of God. What a glorious thought that is. Luke chapter 15. What man among you if he has 100 sheep? That's the story of the lost sheep. God, through Jesus, comes out and He finds us. That's the whole point of that parable. That God is seeking those who are lost. And then in verse 10 of Luke 19. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We have been found. We talked about that already. We don't find Him, He finds us. We have been found. We were lost and we're found. And then finally, Matthew chapter 4. And He said to them, follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men. Speaking of that initial call to those fishermen along the Sea of Galilee. As Jesus went on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting at a collector's booth. He said to him, follow Me. That initial step of following Jesus Christ. We begin to follow Him. That's what happens when a person... Is that what you were asking? What you were after? So look at all that happens in our initial salvation, our initial coming to know Jesus Christ, adopted, forgive, or justified, reconciled, adopted, forgiven, fellowship with the Father, entrance into the kingdom, being found, and now we're following Jesus. Now, what's our response to that? Or what is God's response to that? He transforms us. I know this is repetition for some of us, but it's important for the rest of us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. As many as received Him, He gave them right to become the children of God. New birth, born again. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. You're not that old person you used to be. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Crucified with Christ, as Paul said. So there is regeneration. Something new is happening in our lives because of what Christ has done in us, because of who we are in Christ. Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint. The love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's love in our hearts that begins to grow. A love for Christ. A love for other people. We're being transformed. It's an ongoing work in our hearts and in our lives. And then in 1 Corinthians, to the church of God at Corinth, who've been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. Such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our Lord. The initial sanctification, this is where it begins to be realized that our whole life is going to be saturated, is going to be connected to Him. And this is the beginning point of reaching that place of total and unconditional surrender to Him. We're being transformed through all of these wonderful works of grace in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15. That's not that point. That's the initial point of recognizing, okay, this is not just a one and done thing. I get saved and that's it. This is where it's a part of that growth in grace prior to what you're talking about. To where we recognize, all right, God's showing me these things. I'm learning that I've been born again. I'm learning. I've been regenerated. I've been made anew. I've been made someone else. I'm no longer a child of the world, a child of the enemy. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of Jesus Christ. And there begins to grow in our heart a love for Christ that was never there before. We didn't know Him. And now we're learning to love Him, learning to put Him first in our life. And we call that, I don't want to confuse you, we call that initial sanctification. We realize this love has got to grow and it's got to build. And you'll see as that happens, we will finally come to that place to where we recognize, okay, I've given into my sins, I've asked forgiveness for my sins, but yet there's something more here. And we'll find out, we'll discover as we get further in the study the next couple of days, that there is this war that's going on in our hearts and our lives. This tug of war, so to speak. I know I'm saved, but yet there still seems to be this pull, this carnality. We'll find out it's called carnality. This carnality, this bent to sinning, this self-centeredness that wants to be in charge, that wants to be in control, we'll begin to realize that's pulling away, trying to pull me away from what Christ is doing in my life. And so we will realize something else has to happen in my life beyond my regeneration, beyond my new birth, beyond this love that's growing in my heart There's something else that has to take place. So we're getting there, but we're not there yet. Okay? All right. Stay with me. If you hang in there, we'll get there. We're going to be conformed to His image. I'm not going to read. I want you to know that this is all scripturally based, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all those scriptures, but make note of those scriptures. They're in your study guide. You can read them for yourself. And it's important that you know that this is scripturally based. We become conformed. We're becoming conformed to His image. He saved us not on the basis of deeds. We're not saved by works. We're saved through the washing of regeneration. You're washed, you're sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Washing, it's going on, it's ongoing in our lives. We're learning to put this on the altar. We're learning to put that on the altar. Oh, I messed up there again. There's that chronic sin of which I've been guilty. And I got to take it back to the Lord. And so we do that. And there's that continual washing and cleansing and learning. We don't arrive at this full-blown, mature Christian overnight. It's a growing in grace process, a transforming. We're being, what did Paul say? We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then there is the Word of God. As we are being transformed, the Word of God becomes that spiritual food that transforms the way we think, transforms the way our emotions are handled. It's being imprinted into our minds as we read the Word of God. Can't emphasize enough the importance of the Word of God. New life, transformed in Him. So I think that maybe covers what you were asking. Okay, let's see if we can jump back to where we were. We still have plenty of time. Okay, we're going to get back to where we were. Now that we kind of brought most everybody up to speed on where we were yesterday. So we've all covered all of that now. Gone back through that, being transformed. And here are the steps of how we get to that place spiritually. Each level of spiritual living, prevenient grace, grace operating in our lives before we're saved. Convincing grace. We're convicted. I need to be saved. And then we are saved. We're transformed. We're born again. And now here's where we are today. How do we know? How do you know that you're saved? How do you discover that? I run into that, and I run into that in all of my ministry. Well, Lane, how can I know that I'm saved? I don't feel it. I have a friend in mine and Gretchen's life. I was her pastor for a little over 4 years. And she is, since we stayed in Columbus, Indiana, after I finished my pastoral work there, she has become a dear, dear, helpful friend. She looks after our three cats when we're on the road. And her name is Shirley, a single lady. And she's always writing me notes. Pastor Lane, I don't feel anything. Something's not right in my life. I don't feel saved. And if I've talked with her once, I've talked to her 20 times to try and help her understand how you can be assured of your salvation. And how many people I've met, I don't know, that say, well, I don't feel anything. I don't feel saved today. I did this and I didn't really sin, but yet I don't know if I should do that. And how can I know that I'm saved? So let's talk about that just for a few minutes. How can you know? What is the scriptural foundation for assurance of salvation? Here's our objective. To understand that God's Spirit and one's own spirit testify to personal salvation and will assure the individual of the reality that you've actually been saved. That you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're indeed born again. That you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Word of God as you read it. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is in your study guide, but let's just read through it. In many ways, doubt is a natural part of our lives. It is also a thought and attitude that Satan loves to plant in the heart and the mind of the believer, especially the new believer. Our gracious Heavenly Father has provided a means whereby we can be assured that what God has done through Jesus Christ and the grace and forgiveness He has provided is real and true. For those who don't know, those red words are the fill-in-the-blank words for your study sheet. Okay, how can I know? What does the Bible say about this? 2 Corinthians 13:1. I reread this and studied over this over the last 24 hours. And sometimes we read a passage and we don't really grasp the magnitude of a few words. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. The two witnesses. What are those two witnesses that validate, that prove, that give assurance that we are saved, that we have indeed been born again? First of all, there is God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is the first witness that we have been saved. Let's look at Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, and we have, you were sealed with Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our spiritual inheritance. The word spiritual is not there, but that's what it's talking about. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Speaking of us, also sealed us and gave us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a pledge. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us His Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit as a deposit. He's there. When we're saved, we don't get a part of the Holy Spirit, an element of the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what we call the one who takes care of the office work of God. He is the one who administers grace. He is the one who convicts us of our sins. He is the one who makes happen in our lives and gives us assurance that we indeed have been born again. He is a deposit. We've been given the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, we have all of the Holy Spirit. Not a part of Him. And He's working in our lives, revealing Jesus to us. We have God's Holy Spirit as a deposit. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption. Remember you talked about being adopted into the family of God? As sons or daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, Jesus, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us. How? By the Spirit, whom He has given to us. But we know that we abide in Him and He in us, 1 John 4:13, because He has given us, Jesus has given us His Spirit. So we not only have the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing the work of salvation, we have possession of the Holy Spirit. He is in us. We possess Him. He's ours. And then, Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Because you're sons or daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We not only have the Holy Spirit as a deposit, we possess Him, but He testifies to us that we are a child of God. Just as a side note, is there anybody in the building today who could give us an example of how He testifies to you? Okay. Testimony. Well, since we're picking on Rebecca, let me pick on Rebecca. I came out of my room a while ago coming over to the tabernacle, and Rebecca was coming out of her room, and she said, hey, I've got something for you. I said, really? And she said, yeah, I want to give you this pin. She told me what kind of pin it was. And she said, it's really a good pin. And kind of described that she'd had them before, and she'd found this one. But she found this one down in her bag, and it was all taken apart. All in pieces. She said, I pulled it out of my bag, and I put it back together. And it still writes. I said, that's a great spiritual testimony of God's grace. He takes what's been broken, that's fallen apart, and by His Spirit, He puts it back together and makes it usable. That's testimony. That's what we're talking about. So, God's Holy Spirit working in our lives to let us know that we are indeed born again, being transformed by the power of His Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment. All right, what's the second witness? Well, it's our spirit. It's you. It's me. Let's see what Scripture has to say about this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now notice the language. It's important that you get the language of the passage. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I've come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him or her. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He, Jesus, walked. What's the witness there? Keeping His commandments. The Bible says you can't walk in light and darkness at one and the same time. So you have to, if you want to know for certainly that you're in right relationship with Christ, then you're keeping His commandments. He says very plainly, if you don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. So, we know that we have been saved because we walk a life of obedience. We read the Word of God. We don't take the Bible piecemeal. We read the Word of God. It gives a statement of living, how we're to live, something we are to do, something we're not to do. We obey it. We walk in the light. The Bible says, walk in the light as He is in the light, and we will have fellowship. Not with one another here, but with one another vertically with Him. So there is obedience. Secondly, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So we not only have the witness of obedience, we have the witness of doing what's right. You do the right thing. And knowing what the right thing is comes in living in the Word of God. I can't stress that enough. If we're not living in the Word of God, then we won't practice righteousness. All right, what's the third aspect of our spirit? 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice, there's that same verse again, is not of God. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death, spiritual death, unto spiritual life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. What's the third evidence? Love. The two witnesses. We have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And then we have our spirit that's lining up with the Word of God. Living a life of obedience, a life of doing what is right according to the Word of God, and loving each other. Caring about the other person, regardless of how they look, regardless of their background, regardless of what they've done. I'm working on that one. I got to be very candid with the congregation today. Sometimes I want to go and run and hide from this world because of what I'm seeing going on. So I'm really having to ask God to help me. It's awfully easy to love you folks. To come into this environment and pray for one another and love each other the way we do. But I'm going to leave here Friday night after church. And I'm going to get on an airplane Saturday morning, and I'll be thrown into an environment that's got a lot of unlovely people. Yes. But one of the marks, one of the ways that I can know that I've been born again is how I see those people. And the Lord's really helping me there. Seeing them through His eyes. And that's proof that a person has been born again, to be able to see people through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Okay? Two witnesses. It's how we can know that we've been saved. We'll not take time to discuss these questions, but let's just look at them. Maybe touch on one or two of them. What are some personal doubts that can cause a person to question their salvation experience? I mentioned one while ago. What was it? You remember? I don't feel saved. Anybody ever been there? I sure don't feel saved today. And the enemy will take that and try to create doubt in your heart and your mind about your relationship with Christ. That's when you have to go back to the Word. Go back to the two witnesses. Go back to the witness of the Holy Spirit, the deposit, the guarantee, the possession of the Holy Spirit. He's been given to you. Go back to the fact that you're living right, and I'm obeying the Word of God, and I'm trusting the Bible, and I'm reading, and I'm putting it in my heart and my mind, and defeat the enemy when those personal doubts might come or be projected by some event or the activity of the enemy into your heart and life. What did the Bible say about this one? How does the person know they have the Holy Spirit in their heart? You remember the verse? His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. He's faithful there. He is faithful there. What are the standards for doing what is right and for loving our brother? We abide by what the Scripture says about doing right. And the way I interpret that answer would be, I'm to love as Christ loves. I'm to demonstrate the love of Christ in my everyday. Oswald Chambers called the everyday routines of life the mundane matters of life. And even in the mundane matters of life, we have the Blink security system at our house in Columbus, Indiana. We have a camera on the front porch that shoots down on the front door. We have a camera that shoots down the alley next to our house, between our house and our neighbor. And we have a camera that shoots down on the back door. And it's rarely on when I'm home, but when I'm gone and Gretchen's there by herself, she activates it, she arms it. And the other night I got to my room and she had armed it. And I get notifications when somebody triggers one of those cameras. And I got a notification. And I went and I pushed that on my phone so the camera would come online and I could see what was going on. 11 o'clock at night, I saw my wife sitting on our front porch and our neighbor from across the street sitting in my chair on the front porch. And our neighbor was weeping profusely, beside herself. And I watched. Our neighbor is a single mom. She moved in there a little over a year ago. They have people over, she does. Loud music. Drinking. Her husband, estranged husband, she's divorced from him, just recently came in from New Mexico, needing a place to live and trying to reconcile with her. I've seen him out and about when I've been home. Didn't mow the yard, been working on his car. Hadn't had a chance to talk to him yet. But the other night, he got drunk. And the police were called by some passerby people. And the police came and told him, don't you drive your car tonight. As soon as they left, he got in his car and sped off. And so now, Jenna, his estranged wife, our neighbor, is sitting on the front porch with my wife at 11 o'clock at night, weeping. And I watched. Be awfully easy to say, man, wish they wouldn't be so loud. Ugh, it's 11 o'clock at night. I go to bed about now. But I watch my wife. I listen to my wife. Be Jesus to our neighbor. I listen to my wife talk to her about trusting Jesus. I heard my wife invite that lady to come to church with her on Sunday. I watched my wife embrace that young lady before she walked off our porch. No question in my mind, my wife loves Jesus. And there's been the redeeming grace in my wife's life that's been seen by a neighbor who was in a desperate situation. What are the standards for loving our brothers and sisters. I think that's a pretty good example, a pretty good answer for that. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Let me remind you what Jesus said to His disciples. Before He was arrested, before He was crucified, before He came forth out of the grave, He said, I will send you another Comforter. I will send you My Holy Spirit, a Comforter. The Bible calls Him a Paraclete. You know what the word Paraclete means? It means, speaking of the Holy Spirit, one called alongside to help. He's always there. The Bible says He'll not speak of Himself. He will only speak of Jesus and keep Jesus in that rightful place in our hearts and our lives. Here's the conclusion of the matter, and we'll finish with this today. God desires that His children know and are confident that they have been saved from their sins through Jesus Christ. Through the promise of His Word and the testimony of His Spirit, with our spirit, He assures the believer that what He has said, He has done. And we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we are in right relationship with Almighty God. Any thoughts? Any input from you? Any questions? It's a great salvation, isn't it? Covers all the bases. Gives us everything we need. Even the full knowledge, I'm saved. Unlike the theology that's so prominent out there today that says, well, I hope I am. We can know that we've been born again. Father, thank You for the privilege of sharing these passages of Scripture that bring synthesis and order to this great plan of salvation. Now prepare us for what's yet to come on this day here in this tabernacle and around the campground. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.